We're so happy to see all of you this morning here, and we look forward to our study together. We're going to be studying out of the book of Song of Solomon, if you would be able to find that in your Bibles. And it's an interesting study for a lot of reasons. It's been sort of controversial over the years. The Jews had their own view of this, and many Christians have their own view of that. And the world has its own view of that, and they really don't know what it's talking about. But we're talking about the power of love this morning, and we're looking at starting off with Solomon chapter 2, verse 4. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. What we're looking at is the story of a Shulamite girl, a shepherd girl, and she was seen by Solomon and taken into his palace. And as he was in the palace, he was trying to make her one of his concubines or wife, and he had many at this point. And she was not willing. And she had a lover, a shepherd boy back in the hills, and she was faithful to him with all the enticements. Solomon was really trying to entice her with all of his glory, with all of his wealth, and in the palace. And she was in the harem, because the daughters of Jerusalem often speak of the harem. And they're so impressed with Solomon, she's not impressed at all. And her love is back in the hills with this shepherd boy. So the story of the Song of Solomon is true love, in spite of all the enticements. And it's something that we need to see renewed in our land today. Love has become so cheap in our nation today. Marriages are often broken. And it would be good if every young couple would look at this and study it and understand what it's saying before they ever get married. It is a true example, and I think it has something in it that none of the book of the Bible does. While we recognize in Ephesians 5 that it talks about the husband and wife and their relationship in the New Testament, what this brings out in sometimes very good language, beautiful poetic language, is the understanding that there is true love and then there is lust, and whether or not we're dedicated to true love or not. So we'll be looking at that this morning. It has a lot of good lessons in it. And so the background of this is a unique book, as we say, written by Solomon. It's the only book that discusses human love and the marriage relationship, of course, with a disclaimer of Ephesians 5 and things of the New Testament about husband and wife relationship. Jesus in Matthew 5 and Matthew 19 talked about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. But this carries it to something before the wedding. This idea of being dedicated in true love. That's not going to vanish, it's not going to go away, regardless of all the enticements and those things that the world can offer. And it celebrates this dignity and purity of love. It has some sensual language in it, and it was intended that way. You see, God made us the way He made us, and there is sexual love, and that is described in the Bible as between husband and wife. And as we understand, the book of Hebrews says, let the marriage bed be undefiled, but adulterers and fornicators God will judge. So there's much teaching in the New Testament about this, but this is the only one that I'm aware of where it shows before marriage and the idea of a commitment to someone that cannot be broken. And that's a good lesson. Primarily, it's a love song. It does have applications, of course, but it's a love song and should be studied, I think, prior to entering the marriage relationship. Of course, when people of the world, they don't even know what the Song of Solomon really is. So it doesn't help them, but it will help anybody who really understands it and is willing to abide by the principles that are taught there. The message is beauty and happiness and power of faithful love. Especially as you think about Solomon and all of his glory and his palace and all his achievements, and this girl is taken out of the hills and brought and put in his harem, and the daughters of Jerusalem or the harem are so impressed with Solomon, and they think he's so lucky. Oh, you're so lucky that Solomon has chosen you to be one of us. And that doesn't impress her at all. And so this is someone who has great character. It's a love song with beautiful imagery. It's taken a great deal from the countryside and the sheep and the various things that are there that people see, and he's woven that into this particular language, and the joys and heartaches of wedded bliss. It doesn't really talk so much about wedded bliss as pre-nuptial love, and it brings that into mind. So the spiritual lesson is happiness comes to those who genuinely love God and are faithful to Him. And that's woven into the context as well. As you recognize the life of Solomon, while he was the wisest man in the world at that time, and I think forever, you don't see much wisdom in the way that he married foreign women. And to him, this is just another conquest. And she doesn't see it that way at all. And so we're understanding that. And in the Bible, Israel is seen as God's bride. He often speaks of that. And on one occasion, he divorced Israel because of her sins. And I'm not going to read all the Old Testament passages, but I want to turn to Hosea and look at that for just a moment, because it is truly something that we need to recognize that how God felt about some of these things, and to recognize the beauty of true marriage and how God feels about his relationships. I'll get there in just a moment. And we want to look at chapter 2, beginning of verse 16. So we read from the scripture, "It shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband and no longer call me my master. For I will take from her mouth the names of the Baals, and they shall be remembered by their name no more. In that day I will make a covenant with them, with the beasts of the field, with the birds of the air, with the creeping things of the ground. Bow and sword of battle I will shatter from the earth to make them lie down safely. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice and loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord." And so the word betroth in the Jewish culture was not quite the same as marriage, but it was considered marriage. And then only after they were totally married was it the marriage it ought to be. Well, God saw Israel as his bride, and he was willing to take care of her. But they turned so often to Baal and committed what we would see as spiritual adultery. And it's often called that in the Bible. And so Israel had that special relationship with God, and they gave it up. On the contrast now, you have this young Shulamite girl, and she has this love in her heart that's not going to be diminished. No matter what the obstacles are, her true love remains in the hills of the nation. So this is a young maiden from northern Palestine. She fell in love with a shepherd boy that would be, I guess, one of her neighbors. But she was taken. Solomon was out surveying his kingdom at one time and saw this beautiful young lady and took her to Jerusalem and tried to win her love and affection with all his glory. And she was not taken in by that. Despite his attempts, she still thought of the love for her shepherd boy. He's never named, and she's never named. It's just a Shulamite girl and her shepherd boy. And the maidens of the court were talking in the Song of Solomon, poetic language, about her beauty. She was a beautiful young lady. And the maidens of the court was Solomon's harem, and he had so many of them at that time. And she did not believe that she was beautiful herself. She said, beginning in chapter 1 with verse 5, "I'm dark but lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. Do not look upon me because I'm dark, because the sun has tanned me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept." And so she's talking about herself, and she doesn't see her as some prize, as many today do. I'll describe that by selfies. I see so many pictures on the internet of women who take their own pictures and post it on internet, and they're always trying to look the most beautiful. Well, she doesn't see herself this way. She doesn't see herself as fitting into the palace and the things that go there. Well, again, the players in the story, a country maiden who resists the wooing of a king, remains true to the shepherd boy to whom she is betrothed. And try to imagine, use your imagination to think of this beautiful palace, gold everywhere. The Bible says that there was so much gold that it became like stones because it was so prevalent during that period of time. And she doesn't look at that sort of thing. So she refuses all the worldly advantages and allurements because she could be one of Solomon's maidens, and she doesn't see that. And I do believe that this is a historical account of Solomon seeking to win her love. I don't know how he was inspired to write this, because he doesn't come off looking so good. But it is a story that has inspiration behind it. And she remembers the early spring walks with her beloved out with the goats or the sheep or the things that they had shepherded, and went out from Jerusalem one lonely night to search for him. Others were impressed by Solomon, but she was not. She was lovesick. She was lonely for this shepherd boy in the midst of all that palace intrigue. But the daughters of Jerusalem, that's addressed again and again, that harem, they were really impressed and thought Solomon was a great catch. And they really talk about Solomon and how lucky you are to be brought to Jerusalem. But she understood her true feelings. And you see, this is what it gets down to with each one of us. Are we going to be led astray by beautiful things, wealthy things, other men, other situations? Look at how much divorce there is in the country where faithful marriages are broken and disturbed because of these other feelings. She didn't even harbor those at all. She was in love with one man. So she dreamed of her beloved, and she talked about that, or Solomon talks about it in that. And she said in chapter 5, verse 8, that she was lovesick. I want to be with my shepherd boy. I want to go home. And you think of all the pleasures of the palace that would be hers, all the fame that she would have if she went. Well, I say that. How many names of Solomon's harem do you know? And how many of the wives that he had do you know? We don't know that. So the fame, she was not tormented or tempted by that. And she gives in chapter 5 a description of her betrothed that she loved so very much. So if you'll turn to chapter 5, and we'll begin reading with verse 10. Verse 10. My beloved is white and ruddy, chief among 10,000s. His head is like the finest gold. His locks are wavy, black as a raven. His eyes are like doves by the rivers of water, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are like a bed of spices, banks of scented herbs. His lips are lilies dripping with myrrh. His hands are like rods of gold set with beryl. That's a familiar name. His body is carved ivory inlaid with sapphires. His legs are pillars of marble set on bases of fine gold. His countenance is like Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yes, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Have you ever written a poem like that to your husband or your wife? Could you come up with similar expressions out of our modern society? She saw him with all these attributes and put it in poetic language, of course, as Solomon was wont to do. But she told him what kind of person that he was, and that she belonged to another. I don't belong to Solomon. I'm not happy here. I'm lovesick. I want to go home. That's what she's saying. Well, Solomon doesn't be just passive in this situation. He wanted to add to her. At that time, he had 60 wives and 80 concubines. That's 140 women. and he wanted her to be one more of those. He praised her beauty. You're looking at chapter 4. You have Solomon's words. Behold, you're fair, my love. Behold, you're fair. You have dove's eyes behind your veil. Have you ever seen a dove's eyes? They're sort of beady. But in poetic language, that's pretty. Your hair is like a flock of goats going down the mountain, Mount Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of shorn sheep which come up from the washing. That had to be white, I guess. Every one of which bears twins, and none is barren among them. Your lips are like a strand of scarlet. Your mouth is lovely. Your temples behind your veil are like a piece of pomegranate. Your neck is like the Tower of David, built for an armory, on which hang 1,000 bucklers. That doesn't sound romantic to me, but in those days, I guess it was. Your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle. And so he just goes on and on. Until the day breaks and the shadows flee away, I will go my way to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. And so Solomon is really trying to woo her by what would then be romantic language. And every advance, though, showed sensual love. He didn't really talk about from his heart. He was talking about lust. And that was the downfall of Solomon with regard to all the different wives he had from different nations. He even built temples for the idols that the wives embraced. And so he was not looking at her like the shepherd boy was. But he tries to impress her with his wealth and the palace. And it must have been something to have all the gold doors and the gold dishes and the various things that he had. Something really unusual for her to see coming in from the country where they used clay pots and things of that nature. But she saw beyond that. And if boys and girls today could see beyond the physical to the value of true love and affection, it would make this world such a better place to live in. So I would agree that Solomon had lust, not deep and abiding love. How could he have that when he had 180 women, or so many, to follow around? He did not know the difference, but she did. She understood that. And that's a valuable thing. So if your grandparents and parents, if you have children, if they're thinking about getting married, it'd be a good thing for them to read this and understand what it's saying. That there's true love, and it needs to be something that abides in your heart. And so the true love wins out. Solomon finally allowed her in chapter 8 to go back to her own country. And then the shepherd began to speak. Now in chapter 8, in some of your Bibles, it's very difficult because to know exactly who's speaking sometimes. And my Bible has a footnote that this is the Shulamite speaking. But I think this is the shepherd boy speaking in chapter 8, verses 6 and 7. In my footnotes in my Bible, it says this is a Shulamite speaking. So I disagree with that. This is not the inspired language. Somebody put that in there. He said, "Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. For love is as strong as death. Jealousy as cruel as the grave. Its flames are flames of fire, and most vehement flame." Now I would think that when he knew that his lovely bride-to-be had been carried off to Jerusalem by Solomon, I can well imagine jealousy arose. And he's talking about that. She's down there with Solomon. He's trying to tempt her. And he saw that jealousy. And it would be something to understand. Let me see. Reading the rest of that, many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it. If a man would give for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised. So he was aware of what was going on with Solomon. And he was jealous about that, as any person in love would be. And so he's showing all of that very clearly. Well, here's where we get to the meaning of the book in some ways. On the physical side, the book gives a beautiful and frank description of marital love. And again, this is the only place in the Bible where you find that. And it's not something that is obscene. It is not something that we have to have shame about. True love is a gift. And when you have that, then you're blessed indeed. And so we have to understand that this is a special book in the Bible. It lifts the marriage relationship up to the high plane of sacred duty and this experience given to us by God. This is God's will, that this is the kind of love that we share, not like the sensual love of the world. And so then, Genesis chapter 2, this is an echo from the past. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, they shall become one flesh. And that's the object of that. Then you come to the thought that the book teaches that love cannot be forced or pushed. It must arise spontaneously. That is, it's not something that you plot and plan, but suddenly we talk about love at first sight. And this is sort of the idea, but that's the idea that you don't push love from the beginning. I've not been a matchmaker. I don't want to be a matchmaker, but those who are trying to would be well to study this book as well. But what she's saying, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the does of the field, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases, until it's right. There's a passage in Galatians 3 that talks about in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. And this is an echo of that. In the fullness of time, you have this love that develops. And she's talking to the harem, trying to explain true love to them, and that they haven't had that. They haven't seen that. Then there's another thought. The book emphasizes the importance of delaying sexual intimacy until marriage. And today, the people are telling us that there are more people living together without marriage than are actually living in marriage. And you see, this is the way of the world today. Somehow the idea of shame, I remember when I was a young kid, people would speak scornfully of shacking up together, and they're living together in sin. And today people brag about it. I've seen things on the internet about, we've been together for 5 years and we've had two children, we're going to get married tomorrow. Well, it's a little bit late, isn't it? When you consider the teachings of the Lord. And so she's saying, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, do not stir up or awaken love until it pleases, until it's time. Don't be premature in this, and don't get the cart before the horse, as we would say. And that's repeated again in chapter 3, verse 5. And so the days of love are in the book of Solomon. The days of love are spoken of in chapter 1 through chapter 5. And then love's deep and abiding joys, chapter 5 through chapter 8. And then the king's first attempt to win this virgin's love is in chapter 1 and chapter 2. And it helps to have this broken down, because this is a difficult book to read and understand who's speaking at the moment. You've got the daughters of Jerusalem, you've got the Shulamite girl, the Shulamite boy, and you've got Solomon. And so he makes a second attempt in chapters 2 through chapter 5 to win her affection. And then the third attempt is in chapter 5 through chapter 8. Then finally, she wins out. She goes back home again. And you see this. In chapter 8, verse 5, who is this coming from the wilderness leaning upon her beloved? It's the Shulamite girl. I awakened you under the apple tree. There your mother brought you forth. There who bore you brought you forth. And so she's back up home with her lover again. Well, you looked at the interpretations. Of course, it's a spiritual allegory spoken of in poetic language, and some very beautiful language if you're from the country. If you're from New Jersey, it probably wouldn't mean anything to you with their particular language. It's the dominant Jewish view that this represents God in Israel. And you do tie that together from the idea of true love that God has for Israel and the marriage that he intended for Israel and he to be involved in. It does have that view. Christian writers, by and large, the commentators, say that the story refers to Christ and the church. I think that's a long stretch. It doesn't seem to be anything in there unless you have the true love of the Bible between Christ and the church. And he is the groom and she's the bride. So you do have that analogy, but it's stretching somewhat, I think, to put it in that particular book. But then when you look at, and I'm not really concerned about what the scholars say. I do read those to see what is going on and what they say. But the theme is human love. And it's a moral love in purpose to remind us of the dignity and purity of the love between husbands and wives. And it has that courting love. It has the temptation to go astray. It has embellished attempts to win somebody away from the one that they really love. So when you put all these things together, I think teenagers often go through these kinds of things as they're becoming adult and they're beginning to form connections with somebody that they love. And it would be good for them to understand this because it teaches so much the things that are there. And it teaches human love, this a proper sexual love. You see, that's something that God teaches us. He made us male and female and understands that it's to be fulfilled in marriage. And so this is what is being taught in that. It's far more than the lust of the flesh. Now, I think Solomon had that. And I don't think he had anything else at that particular point. The basis of love is a mutual satisfaction of the needs of both husbands and wives. And again, Hebrews tells us that the marriage bed be undefiled. This is the way God planned it and God organized that. And so it's good and honorable to be married. And people need to learn that, particularly in our age. So 1 Corinthians chapter 7 talks about the marriage relationship. Hebrews chapter 13 again verse 4 is the marriage bed is undefiled. And then you go back to Genesis 2 and the Lord said, made them male and female and they are to become one flesh. So these are the things that you look at and find, and I think, in the Song of Solomon. I don't think it's studied that much. People are passing it by because it takes a lot of thought. It takes a lot of reading and understanding who is speaking and who's being spoken to. But when you get to the end and you see that this Shulamite girl, whatever her name might have been, was faithful to her love for the shepherd boy, no matter what. Man, that's a good lesson. That is something for married couples to understand. In a world where many women and men work in mixed company, so many times men have begun to flirt with someone else, wind up having affairs and ruin their marriage. But the women do the same thing. They dress up to go to work. Now, they want to look good in front of their co-workers. And oftentimes, there's a sexual climate in those kinds of things. And many, many marriages have been broken because they don't understand the message of the Song of Solomon, that you have this one true love in your life. You're true to it. You're not going to be tempted away by all the wealth of the world, by all the sizzle of sin, and you decide that you're going to do just exactly what the Bible tells you to do. Hope that you've been profited by our study together this morning. Many of us are already, of course, in these marriages, and we remain true to that, and that's when we do the will of God.